Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Today we come to the eighth and final beatitude in our study of this series. The eighth beatitude is the culmination of the seven beatitudes that precede it. So let us listen once again to the words of Jesus as they come to us in Matthew 5, verses 1 to 10. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The eighth beatitude tells us how the world reacts to Jesus' followers when they are characterized by the first seven beatitudes. In giving this list, Jesus is not giving us eight different kinds of Christianity. He is giving us one kind of Christianity. He is presenting a composite whole. Jesus is essentially saying, this is what a Christian is. This is what my followers look like. These are the marks of a true disciple. These are the characteristics and qualities that belong to the subjects of my kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying in giving this list. We've been eating a lot of food this weekend. Holiday weekends are known for that, especially Memorial Day weekend. And as I was preparing my sermon, I thought about my first ever buffet experience. Between the ages of 6 and 9, when I was 6 and 9 years old, we lived in a little town called Columbus, Indiana. Not Columbus, Ohio, Columbus, Indiana. And every now and then after church, my parents would take us to an American smorgasbord called the King's Table. And again, it was the first buffet I ever remember going to. And I absolutely loved the stuff that they had, most of the items on the buffet. I still recall the chocolate pudding they had in a stemmed glass with a little dab of whipped cream on top. And I'd always be asking Mom and Dad if I could get a second or a third helping. But again, I would go to the front of that buffet line with my plate and my tray, and I was so excited because there were so many items spread out there. You know, I don't think the King's Table is around anymore. I tried to look up restaurants in Columbus in the end of this past week. But of all things I did find, I found a newspaper clipping advertisement from 1973. And that was the summer right before we moved to Columbus. And I looked at it, and it had this advertisement, and lunch was $1.69 for an adult. Dinner was $2.19. And the special children's price was 12 cents per year up until 10 years of age. I sent a picture of it to my dad and said, "No wonder you and Mom took us five kids to the King's Table as opposed to any other restaurant." But I loved going there because I had the power to pick what I wanted and then leave the food that I didn't want. But the Beatitudes of Jesus are not a buffet where we pick and choose what we want. When we pull up to this King's Table, we must eat everything that he has set before us. And for many Christians, the eighth beatitude is the hardest one to swallow. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, the difficulty is not in understanding this beatitude. It's pretty clear. The difficulty is in accepting it. But brothers and sisters, if we will take Jesus' words to heart, if we will eat them up as Scripture tells us to, then we will indeed be blessed, for we will show that we truly do have a seat at the king's table. And so I have titled this morning's message, The Privilege of Persecution. Sounds almost like an oxymoron, doesn't it? The privilege of persecution. It would make sense if we said the pain of persecution or the peril of persecution. But the title of today's message, based on Jesus' words, is The Privilege of Persecution. Jesus here in this final beatitude presents a paradoxical truth. He says that it's possible to be oppressed and yet be blessed. And that is really the transformative truth, the main principle we want to focus on today based on Jesus' words. God rewards those who are rejected for Jesus' sake. That's the main point of today's message. God rewards those who are rejected for Jesus' sake. As we unpack this theme, we're going to look at four key points. We're going to look at the reality of persecution, the reason for persecution, our response to persecution, and the reward for persecution. And all four points of these are covered by Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. Let's look first at the reality of persecution. Jesus presses home the reality of persecution repeatedly in this passage. I notice three particular ways that Jesus did this. First of all, he did it by the very tense he uses. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus describes this persecution as if it's already happening. Here the disciples have gathered around him here at the very outset of his ministry, and Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted. It's a present reality. You know, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Let those words sink in for just a moment. Indeed, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to be persecuted every single moment of every single day. That wasn't even true in Jesus' earthly experience. But it does mean you will suffer for living for Jesus. It doesn't mean that every believer will suffer the same degree or amount of persecution. It depends in many cases on where you live. You know, one of the most precious liberties that we enjoy here in the United States of America is our religious liberty. And the U.S. Constitution supposedly guarantees that freedom. And while there are many forces at work today that would undermine our religious freedom as Americans, we need to thank God that we still belong to one of the most tolerant nations on the face of the earth when it comes to religious liberty. Think of the fact that we can gather here this morning and worship in Jesus' name publicly. What a blessing. But according to the 2021 World Watch List report, more than 340 million Christians live in places across the world where they experience high levels of persecution. That's one in every eight believers. One in every eight believers suffers a high to severe degrees of persecution. You know, as I read that statistic, it just occurred to me, I ought to tie that statistic to this beatitude. As I think about the eighth beatitude and that one out of every eight Christians suffers severe persecution, it's a reminder to pray for them. Eighth beatitude, every eight believers suffers from severe persecution. Persecution is real, and Jesus drives this home not only by the tense that he uses, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, but also the twofold emphasis he gives. This is the only beatitude that is given a double emphasis. The word blessed in verse 11 is not an additional beatitude. It's essentially the same beatitude that Jesus is expounding. He says in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then he repeats this blessing. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Jesus gives this double emphasis. And in giving this double emphasis, this twofold emphasis, he is not only driving home the present reality of persecution, but he's also listing the types of persecution that his followers will face. Did you catch that? First of all, there will be physical persecution. The word persecute or persecuted appears three times in verses 10 to 12. And in all of those English words, persecute, translate the Greek word dioko, which means to pursue with malignity, to drive or to chase away. It envisions primarily physical persecution. If you are familiar with the ministry of the Apostle Paul, you know that in his second letter to the church at Corinth, he writes in chapter 11 some of the physical persecution that he had suffered out of his devotion to Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn there, but just listen to Paul's description. He says, I have been put in prison, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. Five different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. Paul experienced severe persecution. Not only will Jesus' followers face physical persecution, but they will also face, more likely, verbal persecution. Verse 11, he says, blessed are you when men shall revile you. The word revile literally means to cast into one's teeth, to hurl insults at someone, to throw abusive words in the face of an opponent, mocking them viciously. And this is exactly what the crowd did to Jesus as he hung on the cross. The same word is used in Matthew's account of the crucifixion when he writes, those who passed by hurled insults at him. Your translation may say reviled him. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. This is the ultimate example of adding insult to injury. As Jesus suffered excruciating physical pain on the cross, he was also subjected to vicious mockery and insult by those who passed by. And Jesus underwent all of that for us. You know, I talked about being a little boy in Indiana, and at the time, we went to a church that was called Berean Bible Church. And I remember as a little boy, my parents getting up and singing a duet occasionally at the church. My dad would play the guitar, and my mom would be standing next to him, and they would sing. And my favorite song that they sang at the time was a song that had come out not that much earlier, and it was called I Should Have Been Crucified. Some of you may know the lyrics. I remember all the words, but the chorus goes like this. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. In those very simple words, they are describing the substitutionary atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That we who deserved to be mocked, that we who deserve the judgment of God, that we who deserve the intense physical pain, the separation from God, Jesus underwent all of that for us. So even as what the people meant for evil, as they hurled their insults at Jesus, as they crucified him viciously, what they meant for evil, God meant for good. Jesus in that moment was actually undergoing God's righteous wrath against our sin. So that if we believe in Christ, believe that he took the punishment in our place, we're saved. We're rescued from the wrath to come. We will be forgiven and reconciled to God. God will not hold our trespasses against us if we see Jesus as the Lamb of God that was sacrificed in our place. And that's why the Bible says, repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sin and trust in Jesus to save you. Jesus says, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. If you come to Jesus, if you believe in him as your Savior, you will be forgiven, reconciled to God. You will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit and eternal life. Jesus suffered to save us, to sanctify us, to set us apart as his own special people. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, so Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So whereas Jesus' enemies use their lips to mock Jesus, we as believers use our lips to magnify Jesus. Amen? We lift him up, not on a cross. We lift him up in glorious praise, thanking Jesus for what he accomplished on the cross for us. That's Christian worship. But we must recognize that our identification with Jesus will cost us. If you take your stand with Jesus as you ought, you will not go through life without being at times ridiculed, mocked, made fun of, ostracized, insulted. As a result of our opposition to things that defy the word of God, such as gay marriage, transgenderism, critical race theory, other godless ideologies, the evil of abortion, or to state it positively, the promotion of biblical sexuality and marriage, sanctity of life, the exclusivity of the gospel, which, by the way, is also the most inclusive message in the whole world. Whoever will may come. That's pretty inclusive, isn't it? But it's also exclusive. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's the name Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So it's the most inclusive message. Whoever will may come. But it's also the most exclusive message because it is only through Christ that we can be saved. But if we speak of these things and we take our stand with Jesus, we too will experience insults and mockings and false accusations. We will be called intolerant. We will be called bigots. We will be called homophobes. We will be called misogynists. We will be called religious extremists and fundamentalists and all sorts of things. And this takes us to the second main point, the reason for persecution. We've looked at the reality of persecution, the tense that Jesus uses, the twofold emphasis. He's explained the types of persecution. So this is a reality. But now we see the reason for it. What is the reason for persecution? Look again at verse 10. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake. Let me say that again. It's for righteousness' sake. That's why we're persecuted. Not because we're obnoxious, rude, tactless, uncouth, unkind, and just an all-around jerk. Jerks get insulted too. People ostracize them. But that's not why we're to be persecuted. We're to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Peter, the apostle, sometimes called the apostle with a foot-shaped mouth, matured over the years. And this man, who at one point denied Christ, would one day die for him. And in his letter to Christians who were suffering, the seasoned apostle wrote this: "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." See the difference? You don't want to suffer for these sinful reasons. We want to suffer for Jesus' sake. That's our goal as believers, to glorify God, to be devoted to Him. That's the essence of the seventh beatitude, to be wholly devoted to God. That's what it means to be pure in heart. Your devotion to God is unmixed, it's unalloyed, it is unadulterated. And for this reason, I find Paul's exhortation to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 all the more significant when he writes this: "Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a what? A pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth." I think of an old-time Baptist preacher who's now with the Lord named Sumner Wemp, who came to Washington Bible College when I was a student in pastoral training. He wrote a book actually called Practical Pastoring that we used as a text. And in one of our classes, he was a guest lecturer, and he said something that he had written in the book that I never forgot. This was 30-some years ago. He said this. He said, "If the gospel is an offense, praise God. But if I'm an offense, that's sin." That's a good question to ask ourselves. In this situation, is someone upset at me? Is someone ostracizing me? Is someone put off because of me, because of the gospel message itself? Or is it because I'm being offensive in my words, in my actions, in my tone, in my behavior? The reason for persecution is because we're to be pursuing righteousness with a pure heart. But it's also not just for righteousness' sake, as if that's just some sort of objective moral standard. Look at verse 11. Jesus says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." So we're persecuted not just for righteousness' sake, but for Jesus' sake. Jesus says, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted because of me personally." You know, people can look at our righteous way of living and think that we're traditional, that we're conservative. They might call us dinosaurs. They think that we might be old-fashioned in terms of our standards or values. And quite frankly, we might be ostracized, ridiculed, and rejected to some extent simply because of those standards, just like any conservative politician might be. But that falls short of the biblical standard. Because Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake and on my account." Because you are identified with me personally. In other words, it's not just about your righteousness. It's about your relationship with Jesus Christ specifically. Listening to a sermon by my friend Steve Lawson, he said this: "The defining issue is always the name of Jesus." The defining issue is always the name of Jesus. And you think about it. In many respects, a preacher can pray at a political rally or a sporting event and will catch very little flack for it unless he does what? Prays in the name of Jesus. And when that happens, all hell breaks loose. And rightly so, because the demons get unsettled. The world gets rattled when we preach the name of Christ. Jesus is letting us know right up front what allegiance to him entails. Your commitment to Christ, not just a righteously moral standard. It's your commitment to Christ himself that will cost you greatly in this world. In many cases, it costs believers their very lives. And again, we can tend to live in a bubble because we live in a land that largely honors religious liberty. But I was looking at statistics just this past week. Over 70 million Christians have been martyred since the time of Christ. Nearly 1 million Christians have been martyred for their allegiance to Christ in the last decade. And right now, about 11 believers per day get martyred because of their faith in Christ. Think about it. By the time this day is halfway over, we're done with our service, we go home. Probably half a dozen believers somewhere in the world have died because they refused to deny Jesus Christ. Persecution is a reality. The spectrum of persecution is vast. Suffering for the sake of Christ may include anything from social ostracism and insults and sneers to prison camps and torture and death. Well, how does Jesus want us to respond to such treatment? That's the third point, our response to persecution. What does Jesus say at the beginning of verse 12? Rejoice and be glad. What? I'm sorry, Jesus, I must have wax in my ears. What did you say? You must have said, retreat and be sad. Retreat and be mad. No, Jesus says, you heard me correctly. Rejoice and be glad. The word glad, the Greek word translated glad here, literally means to skip or jump with joy. To skip or jump with happy excitement. That sounds incredulous, doesn't it? To respond to persecution by jumping for joy? Some might say today by doing a happy dance. And yet, essentially, that's what we see the apostles doing in Acts chapter 5. They're arrested by the religious authorities for teaching in the name of Jesus. And at the end of chapter 5 in the book of Acts, we read this. The religious authorities called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continue to teach and preach this message. Jesus is the Messiah. Amen? Later on in Acts 16, the whole city of Philippi is in an uproar because Paul and Silas are preaching the gospel. We read that a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. You know, I thought as I read this passage in light of Jesus' words in Matthew 5:11 and the meaning for the word glad there, or verse 12, the meaning for the word glad. I thought, you know, I wonder if they would have been dancing as they sung if their feet hadn't been in stocks. Would they have been jumping for joy there in the dungeon? You know, the point is that they were genuinely rejoicing. We can look at the literal meaning of that word, or we can understand the essence of it. The idea is that they were absolutely thrilled that they would be counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Christ. They were happy. They were blessed, even though they had been beaten. And such joy can only come from God's Spirit to those who are willing to pay a price for their allegiance to Christ. Brothers and sisters, the world can take a lot of things away from us as Christians, but they cannot take away our joy. They cannot take away our peace. These are things that God has promised to those who love Him. And Jesus says, no one can take this away from you. Jesus tells us why we can rejoice and be glad in the face of persecution. Final point, the reward for persecution. Again, verse 12, rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward is great in heaven. Now, think about the irony here. When the enemies of Christ think they're hurting us, they're actually helping us. They're actually heaping up a greater eternal reward for us. Every insult, every mocking gesture, every false accusation, provided that we respond to it rightly, only contributes further to our eternal reward. And then Jesus says, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Think about that. If you are harassed for the sake of Christ and you endure it with joy, you're in pretty good company. Who wouldn't want to be lumped in with the likes of Moses, Elijah and Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, and the other prophets? They are already enjoying their rewards, and one day we will also. You know, when we're being persecuted, whether that's physical or, in most cases, verbal, social persecution, it's easy to focus on the present. The suffering that we're going through right in that moment. But Jesus wants us to be focused on the future. The reward that awaits us. Jesus wants us to look in the past at the prophets who have preceded us. That we are in the same company of Christ followers. Keeping an eternal perspective enables us to endure present persecution. Remember the main truth. God rewards those who are rejected for Jesus' sake. Again, as I was listening to a sermon by Stephen Lawson on this text the other day, he closed with five action points that I simply want to pass on to you. When it comes to persecution, number one, expect it. Expect it. 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. And there again, we're seeing that idea of glory and joy in there. Persecution is our lot as Christians. Expect it. Number two, embrace it. Don't run from it, but receive it as part of God's good and perfect will for your life. Philippians 1:29 says, for to you it has been granted not only to believe in Jesus' name, but also to suffer for His sake. 1 Peter 4:19, same chapter that I quoted in the last point. That was verse 12, this is verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. What they mean for evil, God means for good. So don't just expect persecution. Embrace it when it comes. Thirdly, endure it. Endure it. Don't look for the easy way out. I'm amazed at how the early believers prayed for boldness. And we too, like them, need to fight the good fight of faith. We need to run with endurance the race that God has marked out before us. Exactly 300 years ago, in 1721, Isaac Watts wrote a hymn that is every bit as relevant today as it was then. Listen to these words. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They see the triumph from afar by faith's discerning eye. When that illustrious day shall rise and all thy army shine, in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be thine. Embrace it. Expect it. Endure it. Number four, examine it. When persecution comes, examine it. And what that means is, see what lesson God might have you to learn as you go through that season of your life. If you are ostracized or made fun of, kids at school, because of your faith in Christ, learn the lesson that God has for you in that moment. Maybe God is preparing you and helping you to find joy and satisfaction in your relationship with Jesus instead of your friendship with others. Maybe God is training you and toughening you up for a future ministry opportunity. That maybe God will be calling you, like Andrew and Anna Smith, to somewhere else in the world that is more hostile to Christianity than people even are here in the United States. It's been said that when we're going through a hard time, we tend to get upset and ask God, what's the meaning of this? When what we ought to be asking God is, what's the meaning in this? Lord, what lesson do you want me to learn at this season of my life to prepare me for greater service to you? So examine it. Fifthly and finally, exult in it. Exult in it. Rejoice. James wrote near the beginning of his New Testament letter, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that your testing produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's keep in mind that James wrote these words to Christians who had been scattered abroad. These people had been run out of town, so to speak, because of their faith in Christ. But what their enemies meant for evil, God meant for good. And that's why we can count it all joy. That God is rounding out our Christian lives. He is helping us to live large in light of the blessings he has given us, so that we will not be lacking in anything. As we wrap up this series, Be Blessed, I want us to think through these Beatitudes. I thought of my opening illustration and thought, wow, blessed are those who have a seat at the King's table. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Blessed are those who believe in Christ Jesus and belong to him and are willing to suffer for his sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and great is their reward in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this instructive word that you have given us through your Son by the Spirit of holiness. Impress Jesus' words upon our heart that we might be blessed and that you might be glorified in each and every life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.